from you. And he said, just make it like you're having a conversation with them, not like you're preaching at them. And I thought, you know, that really is good advice. So we're going to just have a conversation today, and we'll take it from there. It's definitely an honor to be asked to do this. When Jim asked me a couple weeks ago, I thought of about a million reasons to say no, right? Because it does, you know, there's the preparation time, and it's, I don't know, I didn't feel like I was necessarily the best person to come up here and talk to you. And so when I was praying about it, I just felt like God was really saying, you know, you need to do this. And I think the reason why is because there's things that he wanted me to learn in preparing, and so that's why he asked me to do this. But Jim will be back next week with the Journey with Jesus. JWJ is Journey with Jesus. I had to do that because Jim is always doing all these acronyms. But I promise I won't use the PP acronym today. Oh, I just did. So this week we're going to take a detour from the Journey with Jesus to talk about detours. And so if you'll join me in prayer, we'll get going. So God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come to church. Thank you that you are here with us. Be honored in our time, and please speak to our hearts. I pray that you would not let me get in the way of the work that you're doing, and that you'd help all of us to be focused and to hear what you would have us to hear. And I just, I thank you for what a great and awesome God you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So every year, when we lived here previously, we had moved for a while, but came back. But every year we were here, we have some great friends that live down in San Clemente. My wife, Julianne, and I have some great friends down there. And every year they have this awesome Christmas party. And it's very Martha Stewart. I mean, Shannon goes all out. One year she even made homemade marshmallows in white hot chocolate, which was just unbelievable. And so we go down there every year. Well, in 2011, we went down there. I'm as I'll mention later, I'm ADD, and so I don't always pay attention to all the details of things, like the podium being up here at the beginning of the message. Although I did notice, and Mark, I wanted to call you out on this, you know, Mark knew that I was going to be speaking today, and what was the title of the last song, Let Your Words Be Few? Subtle little message he slid in there for me today. Thanks so much. I really appreciate that, Mark. I'm going to try to do that for sure. So I missed the details of the construction that was going on the 405 right down by where the 22 is there. And so we get down there, we had a great time, the Christmas party, and we left their house probably around midnight. It was pretty late, a very fun party. And I was probably drinking some, you know, homemade white hot chocolate on the way home. And we get up to that place around where the construction was, and all you see is taillights. And it's like, you know, 12:30 at night, and I'm just thinking, ugh. It took us 45 minutes just to get off the freeway because, you know, there was no cops. So I'm starting to just stew the whole time. I'm just getting mad, and there was really no one to be mad at but myself because I was the one who missed, you know, the sign. Because we easily could have gone around it and not had to go through the sort of planned detour. It took us 2.5 hours to get home. We got home at like 2:30 in the morning. You know, we had babysitting. I think Monica Bruno was babysitting for us. She had fallen asleep on the couch, and it was just awful. And you know, I was thinking the whole time, if I had just paid attention, I could have avoided this. But I was just mad. So I'm sure that like. You're like me, you've had a few of those, you know, sort of driving detours, but you probably also had some detours in your life where you wanted to be going down a certain path, but you really weren't going down the path that you wanted to be going down. Google defines a detour as a long or roundabout way or kind of going out of your way to see something. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about sort of spiritual detours, and I would define a spiritual detour as when we're not on the path that God wants us to be on, right? If that would be a detour to him. I don't really think there are detours when you're with God, right? Because you're where he wants you to be. Now, maybe he's going to take you on a side road because he really wants you to see something. You know, he's going to invite you to come and speak at church and when you kind of don't want to because he really wants to teach you something. But I know for me, I've had times in my life when, you know, I'm not just not choosing what I want, what I think I ought to be choosing. Like, you know, kind of like what Paul says, when I've lost the high ground and I'm struggling, when, you know, you're praying and you just feel like those prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, And that God, you feel like God is very, very distant away from you, even though he's not, he's right there, but it feels like he's far away. And sometimes when you get there, you kind of feel like maybe you don't want to keep going on in the faith. Maybe it just seems too hard, and you lose sight of how good this God really is. You know, when I get there, I start to question, you know, I question my faith. I question, is this really worth it? You know, maybe I'm the only one who's done this. And I'll be honest, over the last few months, it's been a bit of a struggle for me. I retired from the Air Force after almost 28 years, and went to the Air Force Academy. So I have been doing Air Force stuff for like 32 years almost, and retired back in January, took a job at a company, a very commanding job. We had to move for our 12th move in our marriage. And so another move that was pretty tough. The job is a completely different culture from the Air Force, and there's a lot. So I say that I raised the median age by like 10 years when I joined, because there's just a lot of really young folks there. And I don't know what it is about them, but they only need like 3 hours of sleep a night, and so I can't keep up with that. So this is tough. And to top it all off, we're in California, and since I retired, you know, when you're in active duty, you can claim residency at any state you want. Well, we picked Texas because there's no state income tax in Texas, and we could keep that all the time we were active duty. Now we moved to California. Now I have to pay state income tax in California. So that's like the worst, right? So, so what do you do when you wake up and you're struggling? You know, you just... you're making some bad choices, and that was me. I was kind of sacrificing my time with God and time with family for work. I'm sure some of you guys can resonate with that a little bit. Trying to do it in my strength and not in God's strength. And I know that that's not how I should be, but that's what I was doing anyway. Got caught trying to please the people around me, right? New job, trying to work hard to please the people around me and not focusing on pleasing God. And losing sight of the important for the urgent, and that's not a good place to be. So, I woke up one day. I think it was sort of not just one day, but you start realizing, all right, what are you going to do about this? How do you start to get back on track? You know, you're detoured away from what you think is the most important thing. For me, that most important thing is following Jesus, right? That's the most important thing to me. And when you're on that detour, how do you get back? And so that's sort of really what I want to talk about today. The Bible has some great examples of some folks that detoured, right? The prodigal son is a good example. You know, he left mom and dad, took dad's money, spent it on wild women and craziness for a little bit, lost it all, and he wakes up one day feeding pigs, and he's like, you know, I need to get up and go back to dad. I'd be better to be his servant than to be here where I'm at. The prophet Elijah, I love this story about Elijah. I resonate a lot with it because I can see me in the same circumstance. You know, he has this big showdown with the prophets of Baal. He calls down fire from heaven. It eats up the bull that was there and licks up the water that's all around it. They kill all the prophets, and he hears this little rumor that the queen wants to kill him. And so he starts running, and he runs for like 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that I would love to be able to run for 40 days and 40 nights. He falls asleep. He's so tired. You know, the angel wakes him up and feeds him a couple times, and then he ends up in the cave, right? And he wants to hear from God, and he hears God in that still, small voice, and God asks him, Elijah, what are you doing? You know, he sort of woke up from that detour that he was on. Martha, I think, is another great example. She was worried and distracted about so much. And I feel bad for her because, you know, how many people get totally called out by Jesus when they're, you know, distracted and worried? You know, you're worried about too much stuff. Be like your sister. Oh, man, how does that feel? You know, when we left off with Peter in our journey with Jesus, you know, where's Peter at right now? Well, he's denied Christ three times, right? So Jesus is in the tomb. That's where we're at in the journey. And what's Peter doing? He's just got to be feeling awful, right? I mean, in this time, he's just like, It's just horrible. You know, everything he thought was true ends up still true, but he, you know, he made some bad choices. So we like to watch this TV show called Hack My Life. I don't know if you guys have seen that one. It's kind of a fun TV show. Hacks are sort of these everyday things that you can find around that will help you solve a problem. So a couple examples are, you know, in your garage, if you hang a tennis ball from a string right at the right spot where your car pulls in, you can pull into the right same spot and it'll just touch on your windshield, right? That's a great hack. I read this one last night when I was looking for them, and this is awesome, and I tried it and it works really well. If you don't want to try on a pair of pants, all you have to do is take them, button them, and put your arm in, and if you can fit your fist and your arm into the pants, they will fit perfectly. So go home and try that. It works. I tried it on some pants. You never thought you were going to learn that at church, right? Okay. So I'm going to try to give you, and I'm going to just call them hacks. So these are detour hacks. So these are some things that I do to get back on the right path, right? To get back towards God. So detour hacks to guide us back to our journey with Jesus. Okay, so the first one here is to count your blessings. Count your blessings. That was probably a pretty easy one to figure out in the text there. So this is one where we focus so often not on the good of what's going on around us, but on the bad. And this sort of counting our blessings and focusing on the good, it puts our eyes back forward and not behind, not looking back where we've been, not looking at those missteps, but it lets us remember those things that are so good in our lives. Psalm 103:2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So towards the end of my career in the Air Force, we spent a lot of time doing what we called resiliency training. So resiliency is giving people skills and tools to be able to bounce back from stressors, from challenges in life. You can imagine people coming back from deployments from Afghanistan and Iraq, dealing with everything that they saw over there. This idea of building resiliency was a huge and important thing. I had an officer that came back. He was a captain. Came back and really sharp, amazing young man. He's actually stationed now here in Los Angeles. And I never would have known this, but he turned to alcohol. You know, came back. He for him, what was really interesting was he felt like he was letting down those that he left over in Afghanistan, and he wanted to be back there doing that work, and very very powerful and humbling, and it was a real struggle for me. He ended up getting caught being drunk, but he wasn't driving, and so the Air Force has rules and with all that, so we put him in a recovery program, and he came through that, and he ended up becoming one of our resiliency teachers. And in the resiliency training, the thing that he focused on the most was, you got to count your blessings. You know, you come back from a situation like that, and you got to focus on the good, because it's easy to focus on the challenging stuff in circumstances like that. Julianne every year does this thing where she makes a jar, and my wife Julianne, and so she makes a jar for me and the kids, and we put it on the kitchen table and put a pen in it and some blank pieces of paper, and our job is, when there's something that we're grateful for, then we you know, someone did something we're thankful for, we write it on there and then put it in the jar. And the first year we did that, the kids didn't know this, and Josh is shaking his head because he lost the challenge. What happened was, so whenever she did this, we pulled them all out on New Year's Eve and read through them all. It was really fun, kind of reading through them all. And Julianne said, "Whoever has the most of the kids gets $50. And they're all like, "Oh!" Josh is like, "Give me the pen." So we went through them all, and our Angel won. She had the most of the kids, and so. So what do you think Joshua did on January 1st, the next day? Yeah, like 200 thank yous. They were like, "Nope, one a day, buddy." So it's a good way to do it. Another one of the exercises that the Air Force training taught us to do was just every day to just pick three things. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to write down, or I'm going to think through three things I'm grateful for that day. And it's a great way to sort of get your mind back away from, there's this author named Dr. Daniel Amen, and he talks about ants, automatic negative thoughts. And this idea that sometimes we just automatically go to the negative side of things. And so when you find yourself doing that, it's good to remember to be grateful. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 in the notes there says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us." So if we can stop and give thanks in all of those circumstances, it's sort of easy when things are going great, right, to tell how grateful we are. But when things are challenging and rough, that's when it's harder to give thanks. But imagine God looking down on his children. I mean, even with your own kids, if you have them, looking down on us, and we're going through something really challenging, and yet we're thanking him for whatever the circumstances going on in our life. Imagine proud that would make him feel of us, right? Because what we're doing is we're trusting him. We know that he has what's best in mind for us. And so to me, that piece is just really important to try to really give thanks. And it's really doing what God's will is, right? We're in God's will when we're giving thanks in all of our circumstances. Okay, so that's point one. So point two is, and I know this one, you came to church today, you're expecting something, you know, brilliant and amazing, and I'm going to give you pray for help, right? Of all the things to tell you, it's one of those most obvious things, but, you know, sometimes we forget the simple and easier things of praying for help. We went and saw, when Angel was here week before last, we went and saw this movie, The BFG. I don't know if you guys have seen this, The Big Friendly Giant. And it's a story about a big friendly giant and a little girl who is an orphan. And so it turns out that this giant has these awesome big ears. And he can kind of tune them, right? He can kind of move them around. It's really neat. The CGI is amazing. Or that was a character, and he just has the amazing ability to move his ears all around. I don't know. But there's a scene towards the end of the movie when the giant and the girl are separated. She's kind of been adopted by this family, and she walks out on this balcony, and she says, "Good morning, BFG." And he's like in his giant land, in his house, working, you know, way far away. But he tunes his ear, and he can hear her. Wherever he is, and he just gets this big smile on his face because he heard her calling out to him. And I just thought of God in heaven, you know. Sure, he's orchestrating the whole universe, right? He's like keeping all the stars, how many billions of stars and all the galaxies, 7 billion people on the earth, making sure, you know, all the sparrows are fed. I read something that, you know, there's 40 to 50 birds for every person on the earth, right? There are 40 to 50 birds. There's a lot of birds, and he makes sure every single one of those are fed. He's got all this stuff going on. He's making sure that the fusion reactions on the sun continue to happen so we get heat and light, right? So, I mean, that to me, all the things that he does are amazing. He's out there doing all this. And yet he still listens to me when I'm like asking for a parking spot, when I'm like driving somewhere. Oh, and you know, something else about it, he's doing this and God's outside of time, right? So imagine that, he's outside of time. So this present moment, all the prayers going up, he's like doing this for everybody in all time, all the time. This is our amazing and incredible God. And he's doing on that, and yet he's attentive to our cry, right? As it says there in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." He's like our BGG, right? Our big good God. He's our big good God. He's out there and he's always listening to us. He's always attentive to our prayers. In Psalm 40, 12 to 13 there, I'm just amazed when I read this. You know, David says, "Evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me." So he's detoured, right? He's in a detour. "I'm not able to see even. There are more numerous than the hairs of my head. My heart has failed me." And here's what he says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me." And not only that, but hurry up and deliver me. Even though I'm in this awfulness, please make haste to deliver me. You know, this is someone who's, God said, David was after his own heart, right? So this scripture just makes me want to cry out to God, to ask him for help, to ask him to deliver me. Make haste, God, please intervene on my behalf. Every single time we say a prayer, God listens. He listens to every single one. Now, he doesn't always answer every single one with the answer we want. He does answer them all. He might just say no. But he is always there, always listening. His ears are attentive to our cry. This big, good God is there. And when we're detouring, we need to just throw those prayers up. Even if they seem like they're going to bounce off the ceiling, they're not, right? They're not going to bounce off the ceiling because this God is good and he's listening to us. Okay, so does it seem like we're going to move on to point three? Does it seem like there's just a lot of anger and frustration and animosity in this world going on? I mean, does it seem like it's growing to you? It seems like to me it's just this, there's a swell of anger. I mean, it's sort of, I think if you probably counted the number of YouTube videos that show people with their cell phones videoing someone with road rage nowadays, if there's statistics, it's got to be crazy. I was at the gym riding the bike looking at all the news screens, and I was looking up there, and two different stations, each of them had a separate story on road rage and on the anger. It just seems like there is this growth in the amount of anger and animosity, and I think we're seeing it, you know, even when I wrote this, all the mass shootings and everything, before even what happened in France, and there is just a growth, and we have to remember that we're opposed, right? There is an enemy that's out there that wants to destroy us, and it's easy to sort of not think of that, but it's true. You know, we are opposed, and there is an enemy. John Eldridge, in he's an author of a couple of books, but he runs a ministry called Ransomed Heart. And in his monthly newsletter that came out, he was describing how they came out with this movie, and it's a movie on like motocross and motorcycle riding. And they invited a bunch of people to come see the movie. They didn't tell them it was going to be a Christian message in the movie. And there was all this animosity from these folks that came in and said, you duped us. And so there was a big sort of campaign online where folks were just really angry about this. And, you know, if you really want to see where you stand with people, just bring up Jesus casually in a conversation. And you'll kind of see that there is an opposition that's out there. People are opposed to things spiritual. There's a growth, and it to me there's a strategy and a plan in all of this, and we're definitely under attack. You know, we are in Satan's kingdom, right? The earth belongs to Satan, and we are in his kingdom. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of a sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to destroy." Now, I don't think it's healthy for us to just focus just on that. You know, we can't just go one side or the other. We have to have some balance there. But it certainly is a good reminder when we're on a detour and we're sort of headed the wrong path that we're opposed, and we need to watch out for that. But we know that every knee is going to bow before Jesus, right? We know who wins in all this. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Right, so we can overcome evil with good. And I think James sums it all up when he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we're not to focus on the evil. We're to focus on our big, good God, right? So let's do that. Okay, so our review so far, we talked in our hacks for detours, right? We talked about counting our blessings, talked about our pray for help, and remembering we have an enemy. And the fourth one here is to find your space. But you have to put space in quotes, right? Hopefully I use the quotes right. Have you ever been around people that are just talking and they're like, yeah, we went to the car and we got in. And I'm like, why are you doing quotes around car? I don't understand what you're doing. But put quotes around space because hopefully it will tie together. For me, I've always been amazed with space and rockets and kind of all things that had to do with outer space. I was a little late being born for Sputnik and the Apollo programs, but I will tell you, I launched a ton of Estes rockets. And I even launched an Estes rocket once, and I don't think I've ever told anybody the story. I launched an Estes rocket with a, well, my brother knows. But we launched a mouse in an Estes rocket. And it did not survive. I'm sorry to say, the mouse did not survive. Okay, I'm getting that off my chest. Now I feel so much better. All right. I went to the Air Force Academy, and I remember running back from class because it was in January of 1986 to watch the Challenger launch. I wanted to see every single one, and I got back there and sat down. We were in our TV room watching it, and I just remember my heart was just wrenched right after the Challenger accident. I wrote a poem. I was so moved by it. I actually wrote a poem about it. It really touched me deeply. When I was at the Academy, I took my first astrodynamics class, and I don't know what it was about all the space stuff, but I just fell in love with it. And I've been fortunate to be in sort of space-related career my whole time in the Air Force. I pretty much did space stuff. I think some would probably say that I've been in space for my entire career. There's something about it that just fascinates me. And when I think about, the sun and the stars, I mean, the fusion reaction on the sun, when I think about the galaxies and our little Milky Way, our tiny little Milky Way amongst all of these maybe billions of galaxies that are out there, and the smallness of us compared to all of that grandeur. When I just think about gravity for a second, all right? This is something we totally take for granted every day, right? Gravity, it's holding you in your seats. We take it for granted, but what is it about a big object that should make other objects move towards it? I don't know. It shouldn't, but it does. God did that. Imagine life without gravity. There wouldn't be a life without gravity, right? I don't think we would be able to survive, right? Because everyone would just be floating around. There'd be no sun. I mean, you just could. The sun couldn't work the way it does because it's gravity that pulls all these particles together to make it work. So now I know you know how nerdy I really am. I think about all these kinds of things. But for me, when I start getting caught up in the little stuff and the detours of life and things are hard, I think about all this wacky space kind of stuff, and it draws me to God because I know that God is the one who created gravity. He is the one who made the sun doing what it's doing. He has the moon and the stars and all that. He's orchestrating all of that. If he can do all of that, my stuff is pretty simple and easy for him to take care of. So I think about that. I think about all that vastness and awesomeness of God. In Psalm 8, 1 through 4, you see the text there towards the end. The moon and the stars, which you have ordained, the heavens are the works of your fingers. You know, it was nothing to him to create all of that. And so I think about that stuff, and for some reason, it just draws me right back to him. It gives me the perspective that God is good, and he's big, and he's powerful, and there's nothing that's going on in my life that he can't handle. Because of all that. So I brought some stickers today. You'd think this guy's almost 50 years old. Why does he have a bunch of stickers? But these are stickers from Space Shuttle. So when I was working at Johnson Space Center, every mission we had different space stuff. So raise your hand if you think space stuff is cool. So raise your hand. All right, all of you. I knew you were going to do that. I shouldn't have told you about the stickers first. Okay, so I'm going to have these stickers up here, and if you guys want a sticker, you can come and grab a shuttle sticker afterwards, and maybe that would be just a reminder to look to God, right? Look to this big, good God as just a reminder and a hack about space. Okay, so number five here is to learn and remind yourself, or myself, of truth, right? In the journey with Jesus, one of my favorite parts of it is when Pilate's questioning Jesus, and Jesus says to Pilate, I came here, the purpose I came here was to testify of the truth in John 18:38. And do you remember what Pilate responds when Jesus says that? He says, what is truth? What is truth? I love that question. So I'm asking you, what's truth? What can you know completely is truth? I wanted to look in Webster at what is truth, and it's always funny when a definition relies on another word for a definition, right? So when I looked at the definition for truth, it said that which is true. I went, oh, okay, well, thank you so much. No, that was Google, not Webster. But it's really, you know, sincerity in action, character and utterance, a body of real things and events and facts. It's actuality, right? Actuality. A transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality is also what it said. And so that truth, where do you get truth? Where do you find truth in this world? I mean, sometimes you rely on your own experiences, what you've observed to be true, right? The sun is going to come up every single day. How do I know that? Because for the past however many years I've been alive, every single day it's come up. I know that's true. But there's truth that's in God's word. And in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When God says something, it's true, right? Every single thing he says is truth. He's the definition of truth to me. How many of you have read the book or saw the movie Hunger Games? You guys see the Hunger Games? So you can tell I like a lot of movies and books. So there's a part in the book when I think it's in the second one, where the heroine, Katniss Everdeen, she's gone through the game. She's dealing with post-traumatic stress disorder at PTSD. She hasn't had any resiliency training, so she's definitely struggling. And one of the things that she like her the people that are around her there, she starts asking, okay, is it real or not real, right? Is something that happened, I'm struggling with what the truth is about my circumstances. Is it real or is it not real? And so they play this little game whenever something happens where she says real or not real, and people will say real or they'll say not real. And that's the Bible for us, right? It is, we can go and look at it and go, okay, real or not real? God, is it true or not true? And the truth is gonna be there. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. His word is truth. That's where we go for truth. And so one of the things that I like to do, and this has helped me so much in my and to overcome my sort of current detour, is I have a list of scripture that are the ones that I know are going to draw me back to God in my circumstances. And so these are some of the ones I memorize them. I keep them on. I have there's a couple apps that I use to kind of keep stuff close. One is called OneNote, a free app you can sign up for. Another one is called Evernote that's really good. So you can have an app on your phone. You can sort of type a note in there, and it will sync across any of your devices. And if you're on your home computer, you go to the website, it's all right there. You can all kind of always get to this truth. And for me, I've memorized these verses, and whatever the circumstances going on, I just play them over in my mind, and it draws me back to God. I know that this is truth. I know that God's word is truth, and it's going to draw me back directly to him. And so I'd recommend find those scriptures for you. Find those ones that are the most meaningful to you. Find those ones that are the ones that just draw you back. You know, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I mean, you can find those ones that really touch your heart and will draw you back from that detour. And so then also write down those things that you know about God. I think this is another great exercise to do. And I made a list of a couple things that I just know is truth. So God is good, right? God, I know that God is good. He's always good. He's unfathomably big. He can take care of everything that is a challenge to me. There are no detours with him. He works out every one of my circumstances. He's going to work out for his good. And the Bible is alive and it's truth. And, you know, Jesus is coming back. So that's just a handful of a couple of the ones that I have written down. I would encourage you to do the same thing. Okay, so write down truth. Write down that truth. Seek it and learn it and know what is true. When you're on that detour, the truth will get you back on the right path. So the last point here is to follow, seek, and abide in Jesus. Follow, seek, and abide. So Jesus' early followers, they were followers, right? They didn't necessarily believe in him. And I think this is a great point. I think Andy Stanley talks about this in his Follow series. He talks about that Jesus, he asked people to follow him. You know, you see that in Matthew 9:9 there with Matthew. He said, follow me. He didn't say believe in me. Believe that I'm the Son of God and I'm going to save you from your sins. He just said follow. Come on, follow me. Come take a look. Following is sort of accepting someone as a guide or a leader or imitating or copying them. I love that. To conform or comply in accordance with them and to obey them. To go after, to come behind and to go in the same direction, right? So to get off that detour and get on to following the truth, right? Following the good and the truth. If we're following Jesus, I'm guessing we're not detouring, right? If we're sticking close to him, it doesn't really matter what else is going on around because we're where God wants us to be, following him. So we need to follow. So the next one is in there is seek. We need to seek him. And seeking is something for me that I want to do that first. I want to seek him first. Usually I kind of tend to seek him last, right? I get in the detour, I get in the challenge, I get in the struggle, and then I'm going to turn to God and look to him, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to remember the truth instead of the first thing, seeking him, not the second or third, but to seek him first, Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's easier when we're detouring to default to some of those things that we want to pursue that are the distractions, right? Because sometimes we just want to be kind of pulled away from the circumstances of what we're going on, and we want to go after, and I wrote this down, and I was trying to figure out how to spell it, and I don't know if I got it right or not, and I think I made up this word because it wasn't in the dictionary. Actually, it was, but it was the wrong definition. We seek after our numbers, right? Not numbers, our numbers, those things that numb us. Numbers, it's spelled the same though, right? It was bad. But you're supposed to laugh at that one, sorry. Thank you, thanks, okay. So numbers, we go after those things that numb instead of the truth and seeking God. It's easy to want to numb the pain or numb the feelings that we're having or get distracted from them instead of dealing with it and pursuing truth and following and seeking him first. And then the last one is abiding, and this is the one to me. So we follow, seek, and abide. We want to abide in Christ. We want to abide. And abiding is staying close, right? Abiding is seeking first and second and third, sustaining and submitting and persevering. It's praying without ceasing, which I've never been able to, we were encouraged to do that. I've never been successful at praying without ceasing. I just can't do it. Being strong and courageous, not trembling or dismayed. And using the words to want to do something stubbornly probably isn't the best way of saying it, but really to stubbornly seek after God, right? To abide, to abide in him and to do it regularly despite what's going on around us. Now, Jim has spent 3+ years with us on the journey with Jesus, and it's been awesome. I know for me, even when we were gone, I tried to listen as much as I could in all of that. And I know many of you are striving to do that, to journey with him. If you're not journeying on the journey with Jesus, try following Jesus. You don't have to believe. You don't have to believe he's the Son of God. You can just look at him and look at his teachings and just follow. Just check him out. You know, click on Facebook, follow, right? You can follow stuff on, just follow, click follow on Jesus. And I think it will take you on a path of life that will change you. And if you're on a detour, it'll get you off of that detour to follow him. Okay, so what do we take away today? The last couple things. We all detour from time to time, right? Every single one of us. I'm telling you, I don't have all the answers with this. You know, I was in a pretty good detour. I'm still kind of coming out of the detour. It's something that you just, you know, we're all going to struggle with this. But what do you do when you're in that detour? Our big, good God, our BGG, he's in the redemption business, right? He's in the redemption business. This is what God is. He's a God who redeems. You know, his whole, the whole orchestration of everything of with Jesus and all that he did was to save us, right? He is in the redemption business. He wants us to come out of our detours. He wants us to come back. He's just waiting, right? He's sitting there with his big ears, I don't know, listening, waiting, watching for us to turn to him, to come back, to get off of that detour. He loves us. He loves us so much. We can't even understand, you know, even with my ADD, he loves me. He made me the way I am, right? He loves me. He, you know, he probably doesn't like all the stuff I do with my ADD, but he loves me, and he's in the redemption business. And so the last one there is we can choose today, right? We can choose today to take steps towards him on this journey. You know, if we're on that detour, whatever it is that's going on in our lives, we can choose, make a choice today. You know, maybe it's a small one. Maybe it's just that prayer for help. Maybe it's just writing down three, count your blessings, right? Finding that truth and one verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Whatever it is, you can choose something today to do that. So thank you. So let's pray. God, we love you. You are our big, good God. And we know that you orchestrate the universe, and yet you're concerned with the intimate details of our lives. And we love you. Help us to not detour. Help us to turn to you and keep our eyes on you, to seek you first and to abide in you. And above everything, God, help us to follow your Son and to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name, we pray. Our God is healer. Thank you. Awesome.